McMillan was mentioning the 20 years. It really doesn't feel like 20 years from I left the sweet church in Armagh. And I kept thinking on that Friday night, they've made a really big mistake. There's something wrong. I don't know. There's no way I've done 20 years. But when you sit down and you start to think, well, the years are there, sadly. And when I look down into the congregation, I know for sure that the years are there because there are babies sitting in this congregation and young people sitting in this congregation that weren't even here when I left. Can I thank you sincerely for the gift that you gave to me on that night? It was quite a surprise, and I do thank you sincerely for that. And also for your prayer support. I can always count on the folk here in Armagh taking us before the Lord in prayer and upholding us and upholding the cause of Christ there in that corner of the vineyard for us. Isaiah, the prophet, said, "Arise and shine." And Matthew also said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But we cannot arise and shine, and we cannot let our light shine before men if we ourselves have never allowed the light of the world to shine into our darkened hearts. Until we have turned from our nature's darkness, until we have sought the Lord, who is the light of the world, then we cannot shine for our Master. And as a young child, I couldn't shine for the Lord. And like many gathered here, you cannot shine for the Lord unless you too have come in simple faith and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your own and personal Saviour. As we think of our anniversary year here in Armagh, I was sitting this afternoon thinking of some of the people who were a witness and a blessing to me and whose light shone in this congregation many, many years ago. I only have time to mention three, but as I look around, there's many people related to those who were here in those early days and whose lights did shine brightly to all of us in the congregation and encouraged us in our way. Even the King Solomon says, he says, "The memory of the just is blessed." And as we think of our anniversary year, I think of Mr. Quinn, who was our elder. And I could never get my head around, why does this man always speak to me when I come into church? Why is he always asking me, was I in Sunday school? But then as time went on, you were encouraged. This man takes note. Even though I'm not related to him, he's interested. And then there was Albert Parr at the door. You could never miss one Sunday in church without Albert saying, "Now, where were you last week? What happened?" And so that encouraged us to come, because if not, this man's going to ask me before I get into the church. And then, of course, there was our Sunday school superintendent way back then, Mr. Tommy Richardson, who was also an elder. And what an encouragement he was to us. And yet the list can go on and on and on of those who were here and whose memory really is blessed to us because they were justified before the Lord. But I thank the Lord also for my Sunday school teachers, for Lillian, for May, for Maureen, for Bert, for Noel and Ken. Thank God for each one of those Sunday school teachers and Bible class teachers who took this book up Sabbath day by Sabbath day without fear and explained to me what this book means, showed me and taught me the great things of our Saviour and our God. They were the ones who sowed the gospel seed in my heart. Those are the ones who made the words simple that I could understand. But it wasn't until the 12th of November, 1970, blah, 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 that I came under conviction for my sin. And it was in the Armstrong Primary School. And Mr. Cook was speaking. And I was a day off my 10th birthday. And I realized for the first time, I was a sinner. I really was a sinner. And I said to my friend, now, Mr. Cook used to gather all the free peas. All the local ministers would come into the primary school. and you went to your own minister. So we went to Dr. Cook, and Dr. Cook was a very, very wise man. Because when he came along to the Armstrong Primary School, he didn't insist that you did great essays for him and learn great things. He just asked us to learn one verse of scripture week by week. And so his class got larger and larger, and the other men's classes, quite a few of them, got smaller and smaller. And the reason being, one verse of scripture is easy to learn compared to writing out big stories. And so it was in one of those classes that the Lord really began to speak to my heart. And the light really flooded into my heart to say, you are an awful old sinner. And I remember saying to my friend, you know, I need to get saved. Now, these are 9, 10-year-olds talking. Gillian, you don't need to get saved. You're a good wee girl. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't say bad words. That's 9 and 10-year-olds talking. And I listened to my friend that night or that morning, and I went back to class. But you see, the very next week, I knew I had to get saved. The minute I entered into that classroom, I knew, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I hadn't done some terrible sins. I hadn't murdered anybody. I hadn't robbed any banks. I was just a child. But still, I knew I was a sinner. And that is still the same today. Boys and girls, mommies and daddies today are still sinners. Boys and girls, mommies and daddies still need to call upon the Lord in salvation. So on that Friday morning, I called upon the Lord. And the Lord really used the fact that my granny was saved. My granny Gillespie was a godly woman. And I remember the Lord speaking to my heart and saying, well, Gillian, when you die, are you going to go to be with Granny Gillespie when she dies? And I knew I wouldn't. So here's an encouraging word to grannies and grandas in the meeting. Be a witness and shine for the Lord before your grandchildren, because you're a witness and you're a power, because your grandchildren love you. So please be a witness, because I thank God for, again, the remembrance of my granny, whose remembrance is just before me and is blessed, because of her and my love for her and the realization that I was a sinner, the Lord drew near and nigh unto my heart. And Mr. Cook spoke to us from that wee verse in Romans 10 and 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why did I need to call upon him? Because I was a sinner. Because I did bad, I did naughty things. I did those things that displeased God. I disobeyed my parents. I disobeyed my teachers. I wasn't a good girl in God's sight. What did I have to do in order to be saved? All I had to do was call upon the name of the Lord. It wasn't complicated. Any little one here knows the word call. They can spell it C-A-L-L. And it just means to speak out. And that's what I did. I spoke out and I called. And what was this going to do for me in my life? Well, the Bible told me that if I called upon the name of the Lord, then he was going to save me. Me, Gillian Gillespie, he would save me. It didn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord except Gillian Gillespie shall be saved. No, it says, for whosoever shall call. So each and every one has the opportunity to come in simple faith and call upon the name of the Lord, whether they're old or whether they're young. They can call. And the Lord, I can tell you, has been my Savior for many, many, many years. And he's never let me down. And there's many here have been saved even longer than myself. And they too can testify to the greatness and the goodness of the Lord. And you know, I thank the Lord that he saved me. But I thank the Lord for those Sunday school teachers and Bible class teachers and youth teachers who were like stakes to me. I was a young believer. And any plant that is young and the winds blow and battered about, it gets bladdered. It can be broken. It needs a stake to give it strength in those early days. And that was my Sunday school teachers, Bible class teachers, our youth leader, Fred, at that time. And Fred would encourage us. He would use the word as a sharp two-edged sword. If we needed a rebuke, it was given in love. If we needed to be pushed along in our faith, Fred pushed us along. And so again, we can say the memory of the just is blessed. Did I go through school after calling upon the Lord and not sin again? Sadly, no. Because each one of us day and daily sins in our lives. But I was reminded in Bible class that God's not a fool. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we had to mean what we were saying because God knew our hearts. The Lord does help and the Lord does guide. And again, I can't emphasize it enough. The stakes in this church helped me and were an encouragement to me. And this is something that each one of us who know and love the Lord can be in our own church. We can arise and shine. We can let our light shine in our congregation and be an encouragement to the younger believers in the faith. It was early in my teens when the Lord began to speak to me about going to the Whitfield College of the Bible. And that call became stronger and stronger until it would not leave me. Verses of scripture kept popping up every time I read the scriptures. And the Lord made it clear he wanted me to go. But I laid out a fleece before the Lord. And he says, well, Lord, I want a job by the 1st of August. I'm not to look for that job. You're to bring the job to me. And that was my fleece. And I says, and Lord, when I tell them I'm only working for 1 year and then I'm going to college, that I'll still be accepted. A week before the 1st of August, the phone went, Gillian, I hear you're looking for a job. I hadn't told anybody. Oh, well, yes, I am. Could you start on the 1st of August? And I says, well, you know, I can only work for a year because I believe the Lord's calling me to go to Bible college. That's fine. That's okay. You start with us on the 1st of August. And so I started work on the 1st of August. And I knew that the Lord, the following year, would have me go into college. The following September, I entered in. We had great times of fun in college. I got baptized in a water drum outside. Thankfully, my watch was taken off me and the glasses were removed, but I was still plunged into that water drum. I've been covered with shaving foam. We played a prank on the boys in college and we bombarded them with snowballs 1 year and then we locked them out. We made apple pie beds. We had things move in our room in college. Strange this, things moved in the middle of the night. And there was banging and screaming in the middle of the night. It seemed to be coming just from above our room. And we're thinking, what is going on? And then we got up and we put the lights on. Ah, look at that. Somebody's tied string to all the books and the bookshelves. And then we realized, you know, the sound is coming just from there. And then we looked up into the roof space. You know what there was? There was a tape recorder. Wonder how that got there. And that night as well, there was a ringing sound. When we all got back over to sleep, a ringing sound. It's about 4 o'clock in the morning, and we, what? And then we found it. It was an alarm clock in a metal bin, hid in a dark corner of the room. So, yes, we had lots of fun in college. I thank the Lord for those who are with us. They were a good bunch, and many of them are still very, very close friends today. We had good matrons, with Miss Dennison, with Mrs. Walkinshaw. We had our own Mrs. McMillan, who used to make us really good boiled cake. Some things you don't forget. Mr. Cook always said there were two E's in the student's life, the enjoying and the enduring. And that's true. There is lots of enjoying. There's also lots of enduring when classes get tough and exam time comes. There were also many debates in college. There was debates on whether we hold to dichotomy or trichotomy, or whether we hold to Calvinism or Arminianism, or whether we hold to premillennialism, postmillennialism, or amillennialism. So our debates were many and varied, but it made us study the word as to what do we believe and why do we believe it. I thank God for those days. I thank the Lord for those who taught us, for those who give up their time, those who came to do devotions to encourage us each morning before the Lord. And really, we can say with one of old, and their works do follow them. They were good, godly men. And our matrons in college encouraged us and helped us along the way. Believe it or not, Miss Dennison called me aside and she says, "Gillian, I need a wee word with you." I'm going, "Oh dear, what have I done?" She says, "Gillian, you need to talk. You're too quiet." So she found the on button and nobody's been able to find the off button since. But every believer has a work to do. The Lord tells us, "Ye are the light of the world." We're to be witnesses for our Saviour no matter where we are. The Lord doesn't call everyone to go to college, but he does call each one of us who know and love him as Saviour to serve him. It's like the wee hymn, "Speak just a word for Jesus." That's what each one of us who know and love him as Saviour can do. We can help in the children's meetings. We can sit amongst the kids. We can be prayer warriors. We can give out gospel tracts. It says, Paul said there in Philippians 2 and 5, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So the Lord has something for all of us to do. And while in college, I sought the Lord, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" And I was convinced that my work was at home. Everybody else was going to India, China, you name it, all the far-flung places of the world. Everybody else was going. "And where are you going, Gillian?" "Home, because I'm a home bird." But yet, the Lord changes things. And I'm glad he didn't tell me back then that I would be going to Kenya, because I would have turned tail and run the opposite direction. The Lord opened the door for me to work down in the Martyrs' Memorial, to visit the sick and the shut-in and the elderlies. I even learned the language of East Belfast. "You all right, love?" And I met some really wonderful godly men and women down there who were an encouragement. And there was one godly lady, when I told her that the Lord was leading us to go to Kenya, she says, "Well, you know, Gillian, there's two things you need to have to be a missionary, apart from your salvation." She says, "You need a good sense of humour." Well, I think I've got that. And she says, "You need a bad sense of smell." And do you know something? She was right. Because there's some situations you get in. And so it was on the 5th of October 95 that I arrived as a missionary in Kenya under our own board. How did I know I was to go to Kenya? Well, I couldn't get the place out of my head and out of my heart. Everywhere I went, people was mentioning Kenya and the need. And so I set out a fleece, "Lord, if this is you speaking to me, if this is wanting me, because Lord, really, I look around and there's so many other people who are more qualified to go than me. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I want you to have three different circumstances where I get the same verse of scripture from each person." And so I left it out before the Lord. And those verses, the first person came and says, "Gillian, listen to these words. They have really spoken to my heart." And it's those words in Romans 10 and 14 and 15. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And those words spoke to my heart. And I give the Lord a time limit. He says, Lord, in a certain period of time. So that was one friend came with that. Another friend at a barbecue down at the Whitfield. Gillian, read this wee booklet. I have been so blessed. And I thought, okay, it'll be all right to read because it's a booklet on the cults. Do you know what the first verses were in that book? The introduction. Romans 10, 14 and 15. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I was so shocked. And I wasn't very happy because I really didn't want to leave home because I love Armagh. It's home. On the Thursday night was the last night of the time limit that I've set before the Lord. And I was quite happy because no one else had mentioned to me Romans 10, 14 and 15. And I knew Mr. Cook was doing a series in the prayer meeting on Isaiah 53. So I thought, I'm not going. And Mr. Cook says, let's open our Bibles at Isaiah 53. So we opened our Bibles at Isaiah 53. We read through the verses. He mentioned the verse that we were going to look at. And he says, before we get that, let's look at the previous chapter. I'm going, no, stay where you are. Let's look. So I'm going, oh no. Because if you look in Isaiah 52, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And those are the words that Mr. Cook spoke on. And he broke his own homiletical rules because he said we were going to look at Isaiah 53, that we were going to look at this verse. And then he spoke on Isaiah 52. Verse 7, if I could have knocked the man out of that pulpit that Thursday night, I would have done it because I was very, very cross. But yet when we bow ourselves before Almighty God and realize that he is leading and he is guiding, we have to say, as for God, his ways are perfect. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And so we had to just leave ourselves before the Lord and resign ourselves. Okay, I'm for Kenya. Right, Lord, that's true. Now give me a love for that country and those people. I approached our board and then I got another surprise when I went to our board. And I told the board that I felt the Lord was leading me to Kenya. Mr. McElveen, our board chairman at the time, says, Gillian, I've been waiting on you. In fact, Gillian, I've been waiting on you for 2 years. And I'm just, what? But it shows us God does lead and God does guide. The Lord did show us what he wanted us to do. And especially those verses in Isaiah 52 were very, very applicable. Because at that time, the work of the Bible Christian Faith Church was mainly in the Bacot area, in West Bacot. And do you know how high Kapunguria is above sea level? It's 1,975 metres, or if you understand feet like me, it's 6,482 feet above sea level. Anywhere you go in West Bacot, in that area where the church is based, you're going either uphill or down, or up, 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 and then down. It's a very mountainous and hilly region. And those words, how beautiful upon the mountains, because really Kapunguria was a mountainous area. And so I knew for a fact, I wasn't for going to the coast. I wasn't for Nairobi. I was for West Bacot. And so I arrived in Kenya on the 5th of October 95, a very green missionary. Still had lots of things to learn, still have many things to learn. And the Lord give us a love for the people. Margaret Russell met us at the airport and she tried to help us adjust. And I've said it before, I'm amazed that Margaret hasn't had a heart attack and keeled over in those early days, because I would be in cooking supper at night and there would be a bug come in. I don't like bugs, and especially bugs that fly. No thanks. And they would keep coming. And they're not wee tiddly things. These are massive things with great big, ooh, chunky bodies. Ooh. And they all fly straight at me. And so I would be screaming, and Mark's, what? Mark's, Gillian, it's just a doo-doo. Now, doo-doo is the word for insect in Kenya. So that was one of the first words I learned, doo-doo. But I've had to learn about the doo-doos that fly. I've had to learn about the doo-doos, which are the biting ants. And in Kenya, there are many ants, and they bite, and they are painful. I've learned about kumbe-kumbe ants, and that's the white flying ants. And if you belong to the mainly the Luya tribe, though some other tribes in Kenya love kumbe-kumbe, because they eat them. And they come out during the rainy season, and they'll come out of a tiny, tiny hole, and they just come out in the millions. And people will gather them. Sometimes they'll take the wings off, and then they eat. Though they say the best way to eat kumbe-kumbe is to deep fat fry them. I don't know, because I've never tried, and I don't think I will. But they are a good source of protein, so I'm told. But the Lord did undertake for us, and I can cope better. I'm very good at killing doo-doos when they come anywhere near me. A few months with Margaret, and then we went to language school down in Nairobi to learn the Swahili language. And I believe it's very important, if you live in a land that preaches another or speaks another language, that you do take time to learn that language. Even if it's only a baby form of that language, that you're able to communicate the good news of the gospel. Now, I did make many blunders in those early days with the language. I remember asking a young man in one of our young people in the church in Bendera how long he was in college. I didn't ask him that. I asked him how long he'd been in the bathroom. And many, many other mistakes. But you have to dust yourself off and you move on. In those early days, I had the privilege of meeting an old lady called Mama Mary. She didn't have much of this world's goods. She was part of a polygamist home. I think she was wife number two or wife number three. But she was a godly, godly woman. And she told me her testimony. Or rather, she just says, Kuja, which means come. So I came over. I sat beside her. She called another lady, Catherine, Kuja Hapa, come here. And then she told Catherine her testimony, and Catherine then translated it to me. And she told of how, as a young girl in her village, there was a Kikuyu man came into their Nandi homestead. And she says, Gillian, he started to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and our need of salvation and how we needed to accept Christ as Savior. And she says he did something I've never seen a man do. And I said, What did you see? He says he started to cry because he was so burdened for our souls. She says, I've never seen a man cry in my life. And she says, but that's what started to speak to my heart. And she says, I went after him when he left our home. And I says, why did you cry? Why did you cry in front of us? And he says, I was crying because you're lost in your sin. And if you die right now, you are not ready to meet your Savior. And Mary says, well, I want to meet the Savior. Show me how I can be saved. And she hadn't heard the gospel before. And she'd been a believer for many, many years since that, and brought up her family in the things of the Lord. Sadly, Mama Mary took very ill and had to go to hospital and was diagnosed with advanced cancer. And it was my job to go and collect her from hospital because there was nothing more the doctors could do for her. She fainted 3 or 4 times in the car between Eldred and Capanguria. So we're talking about 2.5 hours' journey. She was just so weak. And I remember coming in to Margaret, tears tripping me. I says, Margaret, Mama Mary isn't going to make it to the end of the week. I was home from language school for our holiday break, and I just learned Psalm 23. And so I was able to quote to her Psalm 23 as she lay so ill on her bed. And I'll never forget it because she took my hand. And she says, Gillian, Dio, mungo ni buono angu. Yes, Gillian, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my God. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because he is with me. And that encouraged me. But at the same time, my heart was broke because I was losing my friend. And sure enough, before the week was out, Mama Mary went to be with the Lord. On another occasion, we went to the villages down in Morchichi. And Morchichi is quite a long way down the escarpment. So you're talking, we're going down at least 3,000 feet to the villages down there. And we remember witnessing to one lady in her home, an elderly lady, and she says, I want to know this man Jesus that you're talking about. And so we explained again to her, and she says, does he live in Capanguria? Do you want to know, did he live in the village up where we had just come from? There's very few people in Northern Ireland would say such a thing, because most of us have heard who the Lord Jesus is. That day we spoke to her about the Word of God. We couldn't leave any gospel tracts with her because she couldn't read. I don't know what happened, but I know that she was told the good news that Jesus saves. That she can never say, no man cared for my soul. Because we cared for her soul that day because we told her of our Savior Jesus Christ. With the privilege many times of sharing God's word with the nursery school children there in BCFC. Many of our churches had little nursery schools attached to them. And what a joy it was to see the little tiny people coming in. And at the start, they were very afraid of this color. They no like this color of skin. It's too pale. And quite often they would take to their wee heels and run home crying until they got used to, well, Gillian's skin is white, but she's just like us. And I remember on one occasion we were speaking to the boys and girls about Naaman, about his awful sickness that was taking him to death. And there was nothing anybody could do to help him. There were no doctors to give him medicine that would help. There were no hospitals for him to go to. And we went on and said, can anybody guess what sickness Naaman had? And one wee hand went straight up. What was the sickness Naaman had? And this little puppet said, AIDS. Preschool child. Now that was heartbreaking. Because the child didn't know even about Naaman. And so we had the privilege once again of speaking and breaking the bread, tiny, tiny pieces for the little people to understand. I would ask you to continue to pray for our nursery school kids. In 2000, the Reverend Harris started the work down in Nyaporo, and the Lord opened up the door for us to go down there 8 years later. He said of Nyaporo in 2000, I have been greatly challenged by preaching trips into the province of Western Kenya. This is a region with a large Muslim population. It is greatly influenced by spiritism and witchcraft. Multitudes are held in superstition, and incidences of AIDS is very high indeed. And can I say, 15 years later, things have not changed one bit. Islam is fast growing in Kenya. Yes, we've had Muslim people come to church. We had a lovely Muslim lady came a number of years ago. But her family protested so much that she was not allowed to come back. So pray that the word that she heard, her name is Snida, that she will come and remember those words and get the courage to come once again to hear the good news of the gospel. Spiritism is rife down there. They worship the spirits of their dead ancestors, and they believe that these ancestors have special powers. They believe also in the spirits have powers to bring sickness and death, and traditional religions incorporate the belief and worship of spirits. And this causes much fear amongst the people. But yet it is the gospel of Christ that sets us free. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We get freedom in Christ, and that's what we're able to tell people about. Yes, witchcraft abounds. If someone takes sick, suddenly someone has cast a spell upon me. And they have to try and appease the spirits. When in reality, they're sick. Well, maybe because they didn't sleep under a mosquito net and they got malaria. Because you must sleep under a mosquito net in Kakamega. Or maybe they were out when it was raining and they didn't change their clothes when they went in. Therefore, they've got a really bad cold. It's not someone casting an evil spell on them. But Christ Jesus said that he's come to set people free and to make them free indeed. We thank the Lord for all the opportunities we've had down in Yaporo. We thank the Lord for the many people we've met along the way. For the men who say, yes, we're with you, Gillian, Sisi Tukupamoja, we're with you, and yet you never see them in church, but who are willing to accept a gospel track. And one man accepted the track, and he walked down the road reading the tract out loud. So do pray for our area of Nyaporo, that God will come in and move in a mighty way amongst our people there, that they will be set free. We're blessed here. They're not so blessed there. They have many difficulties in life that you and I will never have to face. But yet our God is able, and he's sovereign. And he says he will lead and guide each one of us step by step. The need in Kenya is still great. Souls are perishing day and daily who know not the Saviour. Will you pray that the Lord will send forth more labourers into that harvest field? Pray that the Lord would send a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God into Kenya. We rightly sing the children's chorus, or the children's hymn, Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine, first of all, for him. Well, he sees and knows it if our light grows dim. He looks down from heaven to see us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine, then, for all around. Many kinds of darkness in this world abound, sin and want and sorrow. So we must shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine. Thank you.